I invite you to find your seats again. Well, there's a verse in the Psalms that comes right at the end of a Psalm of David, Psalm 27. And it has some significance for today, I believe, and what we'll look at today. Now, this particular psalm, some of you may know the beginnings of it. We actually sing a song here called Better's One Day. And so David says, it's better, like I'd rather spend one day in your courts, God, with you than a thousand elsewhere. And as you walk your way through the psalm, you begin to see what he means. And he recounts some of the difficulties he's going through currently. And if you're to read through that, you may be able to identify with him and some of the things he's going through. But towards the end, he says this really significant phrase. And he says this in verse 13. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. That word yet is really, really important. Basically, he's saying, you know, I know that things are difficult right now. I know that I've got enemies against me. There's all these things that I could look at and melt in fear or discouragement or despair. But he says, yet, I know I'll see the goodness of God. Yet, I know that God's with me. He's saying things like, you know, I know right now, for some of you, you may identify with, maybe you've got a relationship that's strained. Maybe there's a financial need. Maybe things aren't going well at work. Maybe at school, it's a really stressful time right now. Maybe work isn't going so well. Maybe there's something that's happened to you that you're really wrestling through. Maybe something at home with a spouse or a loved one. Some things that are just seem so insurmountable. And when you look at them, it can overwhelm you. It's just overwhelming. And you don't know, how is God possibly going to work? And David was feeling the same thing. And he said that one word that's really important. He said, yet. David had a confidence in him, a confidence in God, that he would see God not only come through in the end, but continue to work there. And so today we're going to actually be doing the same Bible passage, the same bottom line and teaching as the Lighthouse kids downstairs, because it's such a good lesson. And we're drawing all the meat for our teaching this morning from the very same things they're looking at, so that you can go home and talk to them, if you've got kids in Lighthouse or Lighthouse Pro, about confidence. Now, what is confidence? Confidence is living like you believe that what God says is true. Confidence is living like you believe like what God says is true. You're living as if it's true. Your life is going to be different. David lived his life as if he actually believed that what God said was the truth. And if you're confident in God, you're going to live that way. Many of us lack confidence if we're honest about it. We look at what's going on around us, whether it's daily trouble, whether you're in a season that's really difficult, maybe you've been through something and you know you're not there right now, but it's just kind of at the threshold all the time. You're wondering, will I slip back into this habit or this addiction? Will this thing happen to me again? Will that thing I've overcome just overwhelm me? And we lack a great deal of confidence. And so today we're going to look at someone who had a great deal of confidence in the Lord. But when we meet him, he's anything but confident. He's the least likely person that we would look at to say, here's how to have confidence in the Lord. His name's Gideon. And some of you will know who that is. Some of you won't. And if you're familiar with him, we're actually going to look at one of the most well-known parts of his story. And when I say story, I want to make sure you don't think like a Bible story flannel graph, like it's not true, it's just some cartoony story. This is real life that happened. And so when we look at his story, I want you to find your story in his. And when we first encounter Gideon, he's a member of the nation of Israel, God's people. Joshua, their leader after Moses, has passed away. They have no recognized leader at this point. And so God has raised up what's called judges. A couple summers ago, we looked at all the different judges. And so God raises up leaders for a time and a specific task to lead his people. And so at this point, Israel, not only do they have no leader, they're not following God at all. They've left God behind. They've begun following all sorts of idols and false gods from other nations around them. And so at this point in time, God has promised protection over his people if they continue to follow him. But as his people stop following him, he withdraws that in order that he might win them back. And as parents, you might recognize that. Sometimes when your kids are kind of going sideways, you can't bless them and help them and be the same way to them as when they're doing what they need to and building in the relationship. So at this point in time, there's a neighboring people group called the Midianites from the land of Midian. And the Midianites are a really rough people, and they've been coming into Israel and raiding them. They're hurting the people, they're stealing their livestock, and they're ruining their crops. And so what's happening is that people are hiding. People are hiding. They're living in all sorts of different places. They've left their homes, and they're in caves and mountains and hills, and they're hiding. They're afraid. And when we come upon Gideon for the first time, he is in a wine press, but he's threshing wheat. So if you're not familiar with how they used to thresh wheat, it was an outdoor activity, and they'd beat it so that the husk of the wheat would come away, and they'd just be left with a kernel, and they could grind that into flour and make bread and all sorts of other things. The wind and the outdoor elements were perfect for that. That's why they tended to do it outside. So he's doing outside work inside. We don't know if this wine press is a man-made thing. Sometimes it was a kind of a cave in the side of something. Sometimes it was a pit. We don't know what exactly it was, but we do know that Gideon is hiding from the Midianites. He's so afraid of these people that he's doing outdoor work indoors. He brings it all indoors. Think of how much more difficult that would be to do some of those farming things and have to drag it all out off the fields and hide and do that. So when we encounter him in Judges chapter 6, if you got your Bibles with you, you can follow along. Judges chapter 6 at verse 11. Here's how we find him. The angel of the Lord. Now, an angel comes to meet Gideon in this place. Gideon's hiding. The Israelites are hiding. It's not a good time for the Israelites. But an angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash in the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. You know, he's doing a pretty noble thing. He wants his family, a group, whatever that looks like, to have food. So he's hiding. He's doing that work there. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." The angel calls Gideon by the name of who he is. He speaks to Gideon how God sees him. Gideon's hiding. He's afraid. But the angel speaks to Gideon using the terminology based upon the way God sees him. And you know that God sees you that way too. This is the interesting thing about salvation. When we decide to follow Jesus, we're in a process. It's called sanctification. That's the theological term. It basically means just knowing how to follow Jesus better and better, kind of becoming more holy and holy. But that's actually not what's happening. That's what we experience. But what actually happens is that when you begin to follow Jesus, when you decide to believe in him and commit your life to him, God makes you new inside, a brand new spirit, a brand new nature, and you are actually made completely new. You have a brand new identity. The New Testament refers to it as the identity of Christ. You have a new identity. And so our process now between belief and death until we go to be with Jesus and we're perfected is we're not learning to be new. We're not learning these new things. We're learning to live the way we actually are. And so when the angel says, you know, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you," that's the truth. So here's what I want you to do. Turn to somebody beside you and say, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Oh, that was weak. "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Turn to somebody. Okay. What does it feel like when you hear that? Do you believe that? No, you probably don't. You probably don't. And if you put your hand up and say yes, you're probably just struggling with pride. It's very difficult for us to understand how God sees us. Now, the difficulty is we are accustomed to our sin, our failures, our fears with what's around us. This isn't some kind of self-help, lean in, Disney, believe in yourself and you can do anything. This isn't what I'm saying at all, so please don't hear that. But God sees you and knows you better than you know yourself. He has a calling on your life. And so the angel speaks to him. How does Gideon respond? He responds the same way we respond when we are put face to face with how God actually sees us through the cross, through the work of Jesus. It's not who we are. I've fallen into my real identity. I've discovered internally who I am. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done on the cross for you in your life. And here's how we respond. Gideon says this, verse 15. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. We say that. But God, you don't understand what's going on around me. Can't you see what I've been into? Can't you see what's been done to me? Can't you see the failings and the failures and all the things that are up against me? I can't do what you've called me to do. I can't be who you've called me to be because of who I am now. We make excuses. We see it throughout the Bible. When God calls Moses, Moses says, I can't speak. Like, who are you, God, to call me? I can't speak. Get my brother to do that. Prophet Jeremiah says, I'm too young. The prophet Isaiah says, my language is way too foul for others. I have unclean language. No one's going to listen to me. This happens again and again and again. But God commissions Gideon to rescue his people. But Gideon needs some confidence. So Gideon asks for a sign. The Lord said to him, verse 16, I will be with you. You will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Remember, they're hiding. This is the same moment. He's threshing wheat. He's afraid. He sees an angel. He's called a mighty hero. And then God, through the angel, says, here's what you're going to do, person in a wine press threshing wheat. You're going to destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you, he answered. I will stay here until you return. So Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. Then carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel, who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of the staff in his hand. And fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. This was the first of several confirmations that Gideon needed. Now, Gideon had heard what God said, and he's not messing around. He's just saying, if this is true, it's completely different than my experience right now. I just need some help. It's not that he didn't believe. It's not that he didn't have faith. This isn't a lack of faith thing. He just said, God, I just need some help to believe this. And so he brings the offering out. It's an offering. Gideon is making an offering to the Lord. He's already acting in faith, and the Lord consumes it and gives him this sign. Now, what does Gideon do? Does he go back home and he kind of sits around? He doesn't do anything. Gideon is all on board from the moment that he's called. He's afraid. He's worried. He's concerned. He sees things different. He asks for confirmation. But we know that Gideon is on board and not playing around, because that very night, while everyone was asleep, he got up, he knocked over the Baal altar that his father had built to a neighboring false god, Baal, and he ripped down the Asherah poles. Asherah was a goddess of fertility. So they had Israel had erected these Baal altars and Asherah poles all over the land, and Gideon knocked some down. And when the people woke up, they were upset. But Gideon was on board. See, God had called Gideon, and Gideon set his eyes firmly towards God. And he was going to obey from that moment on. It's important you remember that, because sometimes when we look at what we're about to look at, we forget where Gideon's heart was already, that he was already on board, that God had already instilled confidence in him, and he was already on the path of obedience. So God calls him a mighty hero. God says, I'm going to do this great thing through you. And Gideon says, okay, if you say it, I'm willing to do that, but I need a sign. Let me make an offering to you, God. Gideon didn't tell God what to do in that sign of confidence. He just said, I just need a sign. Let me make an offering. He's just responding in faith to God. But then what we're about to look at, if you know the narrative of Gideon, you probably know this story. In fact, if you grew up in church, you probably did it in Sunday school. I learned something while I was studying this. And I want to give you an opportunity to discover that too. So while I'm reading through this narrative, it may be very familiar to you. It may be the first time you've heard it. I want you to listen to the order of events that it takes place in and see if you catch something. I did. Judges 6:33. Soon afterwards, the angel comes and Gideon says, you know, I'll follow you. He gives an offering. He gets confirmation in the middle of the night. He's tearing Baal off altars down and Asherah poles. He's following God. He's trying to call the nation back to God the best way he knows how. So he starts with his own family. That's a good place to start. Soon afterwards, after this all takes place, the armies of Midian, so it's not just the Midianites now, Amalek and the people of the east formed an alliance. So this whole multinational army rises up against Israel. They cross the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn and called to arms. The men of the clans of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Then Gideon said to God, if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel, as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. And that's just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece out and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, please don't get angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Let's just go back and look again. Look at the order of events. What took place first? Verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers all over the place to gather an army. Before Gideon asked for a sign with this fleece, before Gideon said, God, just make the fleece wet with dew and the ground dry, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. Before he asked for that, what did he do? He called the army already. Gideon was all in already. And while he was obeying God in this insane thing God had called him to, just seemed like craziness that this one man who had no, he's not from a royal family. He's not well known. He's not courageous. He's just a guy. He's just like you or me. While he's already blowing a ram's horn because God had clothed him with power, because he was already obeying God, he was ripping down altars, he was changing the shape of his family, he was turning others towards God already, while he was blowing the horn and calling people to arms, while the people were on their way during the days of travel to gather as an army, Gideon asked for confidence. He wasn't saying, God, I will not do this unless you. He wasn't saying, God, if you, then I will. He said, God, I will, but I need to know. I need some confidence. And some of us here, just to live your daily lives, just to do what God has called you, to make it through the next step and the next step and the next step, it's not that you're unwilling to obey. It's not that you don't have the pieces in place. It's not that you're not heading in the right direction, but you lack the confidence to really walk in the fullness of faith. You lack some confidence. We need confidence. And so the order of events is that Gideon first blows the ram's horn, and then he asks for a sign. And after he gets one, he says, God, this is a big thing. I need more. Does God punish him for that? No. God welcomes it, because God already knew that Gideon's heart was ready to obey. He was already in motion obeying. Confidence is living like you believe that what God says is true. Confidence is living like you believe that what God says is true. Gideon believed that what God said was true. And some of us need that today. We need to live like we believe. James in the New Testament says, look, you can tell me you have faith by all your knowledge and belief, and you can talk a big game. I'll tell you how I'll show others my faith, by my action. You only truly believe something once you're living it out. And so confidence is that you're walking it out. You're doing your best to do as God says and called you. So what happens? He blows a ram's horn, and the army comes, and there's 32,000 men come in a few days. But God says, look, if today you make a plan, you set your army out on this, multinational army, these Midianites and others, you'll win by your own strength. And when you do that, or if you do that, people will be tempted to think it was their own strength or your leadership. Their own strength or your leadership, and I can't have that. People aren't following me right now. And I want you to call them back to me, back to following me, back to understanding my protection, my blessing, my direction, all of these things. We need to change things. So God takes an army of 32,000 and whittles it down to 300 people. How does he do that? First of all, he tells Gideon, send home anyone who's afraid. What a great out in an army, right? You're afraid. You're like, I don't know about this. And your general says, okay, go home. All right. So they go home. And then Gideon has them all go take a drink at a river. And God says, anyone who kneels down and drinks straight with their face in the water, send them home. But the ones who kneel down and cup the water and lap it up with their tongues like dogs, they can stay. And so out of the ones who stayed and out of the ones who then drank the proper way, there was only 300 people left. And so God gives Gideon a plan. God says, I'm gonna do in one night what you could never imagine. And so Gideon gathers his troops and shares with them the plan. He gives every soldier, every man, every one of the 300, a torch. They already have a sword and fighting things. They get a torch covered in a clay jar and a trumpet. And Gideon at night divides up his army into three groups around this camp. Now, what Gideon doesn't know is that God is at work. At the same time God is placing confidence in Gideon and in Gideon's men, he is taking away the confidence of the things standing against him. The Midianites have been having dreams and visions that they're going to lose, and they're afraid. They're worried. Now, the army is called, referred to as locusts, and too numerous to count. This isn't 300 men against 500. This isn't 300 soldiers untrained. They're untrained, right? Against like 1,000. This is 300 against a group who, as they're gathered, their camp, it's so large and there's so many people you can't count them. They look just like locusts in the valley. And Gideon gives them God's plan. They break up into three groups and surround the camp. And in the middle of the night, at Gideon's mark, at his call, everyone blows the trumpet and smashes their clay pots so that their torches are revealed. And the Midianites, waking up, look around, find they're surrounded, hear all this noise and see all this light. They're thrown into confusion. They begin to fight against each other because it's dark, it's pitch black, and they start to run away. Judges 7, 21-22, we read this. Each man stood at his position around the camp watching. So after they smash and blow, this is the perspective of these 300 Israelite warriors. Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as the Midianites rushed around in panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horn, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords, and those who were not killed fled. Then Gideon puts this call out to all Israel again. Hey guys, some of the ones I sent home, it's your time now. God secured us the victory. Help us chase them down and secure their defeat. And they do. People come from all over Israel and chase down this army and completely defeat them. Some of you this morning have things against you that seem like a band of locusts, too numerous to count, too big to overcome, too long standing that you can't see any hope. And you're not living your life with confidence. You're living your life with some faith, a little bit, and that's all it takes. But you need confidence to step out in faith, to continue to walking, to continue to do the things he's called you to do. God says to you this morning, mighty warrior, I am with you. Not every one of you is called to lead, but you're all called to lead the others around you to Jesus. And you begin with yourself, and then your family, and your home, and then your friends, and those people God gives into your life, places in your life. We're not all called to lead a nation against an army, but we're all called to lead others towards God. And it takes confidence. Now, let me talk about testing for a minute. Because there's a great deal of confusion. In Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted. Some of you will be familiar with Jesus' temptation. And one of the ways he's tempted by Satan is he's taken to the temple, and Satan says, jump off this temple because there's a psalm that promises your protection. God will not let you hurt your feet, and he'll send his angels to protect you. So Satan says, Jesus, if this is true, you should just go to the top of the temple and jump off. God will protect you. And then Jesus says, he quotes a verse from Deuteronomy. He says, do not put your Lord God to the test. What's the difference? What's the difference between what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do and what Gideon does? A lot. You see, what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do was to take the place of God and tell God what to do. God, if you, then I will. God, I want you to, so you better, right? And that is testing. That's the kind of testing that Jesus says, we're not to do that. Don't test God. What that means is you have this much faith. And guess what people who test God, what are they looking for? They're looking for an out. You're not wanting to obey. You're trying to say to God, God, unless you do this, I won't. So I'm just going to sit back and wait. And if you don't do things the way I think you should, to tell me what to do, to give me instruction, I'm not going to do it. I'm not willing. There's a hardened heart there. It may externally present, you may present yourself well as a person of faith and obedience, and you know, you're following after God, and you're saying, you know, I'm just waiting for a test and a confirmation from God. You're not in that circumstance. You're playing God, and you're playing games. And so Jesus says, if you're playing games, if you're trying to play God, if you're trying for a way out, don't test God. Don't test God. But God clearly says in James, if you lack wisdom, if you need some understanding for what you're called to do, you just ask, I'll give it to you. If we look at what Gideon went through, God not only gives Gideon one bit of confidence, right in the beginning, right before Gideon actually takes the first step of knocking over the altars and the Asherah poles, wicked, horrible objects of idol worship and practice, awful stuff they did with those. Before he did that, okay, God gives him confirmation. And then when Gideon comes back to God and says, I am willing to obey, I need confidence. God is more than willing to do it, not once, but twice. When you are willing to obey and you lack the confidence, God doesn't leave you on your own. You're not on your own. God doesn't wind the world up and set it in order and sit back and you better follow me. He's right there with you. And he says, you need confidence? You need help? That's what I'm here for. Don't run from me. Follow me. Confidence is living like you believe that what God says is true. God can use you. You need to believe this. God can use you no matter what. God has given each one of you a calling, an identity in him, a uniqueness to how you're designed. And in order to live into that and to live up to that, not only do we need faith, but we need confidence. And I want to tell you today that God offers that to you. And if today you're here and you're hurting and you're broken, maybe you're ashamed, maybe you're struggling, maybe you can't see past tomorrow, maybe you're distant from God and you're not sure how to get back, God can not only give you wisdom, but confidence to walk that path. Maybe there's something very difficult you're called to do in your business, with a friend, with a relationship, in your home, in order to further be obedient. Maybe there's idols in your home you need to knock over. Maybe not, you know, physical idols, but maybe there's some things in your life. Maybe there's some things you need to overcome. There's an army against you, and you're going about your day hiding. And God is saying, mighty warrior, Lord is with you. Go to God. He will give you confidence. God has called each one of you. He can use you no matter what. And so I encourage you today, as you go and as you live your week, that you remember this. You remember Gideon. You remember that he's called you. He can use you no matter what. And if you lack confidence, if you lack the ability to live as if God, what God says is true, he asks you not to run, not to do it on your own, not to prove yourself, not to have false pride, but to come to him in humility and say, I just need a little confidence. And I promise you, because God is true and he keeps his promises, he will give you the confidence you need to obey. Would you pray with me while the worship team comes up? Father God, thank you that you give us such high callings when we're afraid, when we don't believe in ourselves, when we lack understanding of our identity in Christ, when we can't see it, when we're frustrated, when we're struggling, when we're caught in a web of sin and we don't know the way out. You can give us not only the next step, not only the wisdom, but the confidence to actually follow through, not because we do it on our own, but because you've proved yourself faithful already and you're still with us. May we each one be able to say with David, yet I will see the goodness of God, no matter where we are today, no matter what we're struggling through, yet I will see God come through. May we have confidence and may we see you work in ways we can never imagine, never even think to ask. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Would you stand with us?